Kristen, I know you volunteered to do this here a while back. Would you help with the whiteboard? But there's some time. You got some time before we get quite that far. So the title today is, Who Do You Think You Are? I suppose we could say, Who Do You Think You Are? And, you know, as we go through life, we get labels attached to us, good and bad. So, and I really want this to be interactive, even though we're a small group. So, and Dennis has got the mic ready to go. So, what's some of the labels we pick up? We start as an infant. That's our label. We move into toddlerhood. Maybe we're married. What's some of our labels that we get as we go along? Clumsy. All right. Yeah, go ahead. Yep, mother, father, grandparents, student. Yeah. Worker. Yeah, boyfriend, girlfriend. Smart. Not so smart. Taller. Short. Any others? Come on, there's a bunch of others. Cute. Single. Poor. Spiritual. Athlete or athletic. Conceited. Bookworm. Wondered how many of these I should raise my hand for. Stubborn? Okay, finally. Husband, wife, sweet, talented, insecure, helpful, generous, mechanically inclined, flaky, prideful, know-it-all, geek, challenge. I still got two on my paper that we haven't hit yet. Courageous. Daughter of the Most High. A national treasure. Yes, we heard that last weekend, didn't we? What about idolater? Sinner, we hear that. What about worshiper? Easy, don't get too far ahead of me. New creation. And I do want, we'll try to get it with the mic because there is a handful online as you heard, and I want them to be able to hear. I'll try to remember to repeat what you said. So if you think of something throughout, don't be afraid to, in a sense, interrupt me, because I did want today to be fairly interactive. But we are all either worshipers or idolaters. Question is, worshipers of what? Because that determines whether or not we're idolaters. Revelation 12, in verse 10, then I heard a loud voice in heaven proclaiming, now come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Messiah. For the accuser of our comrades has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. I think someone said children of God, right? That's one of our labels. Here's the accuser accusing the children of God day and night before our great God. Why would he do that? Because he wants to rename us. He doesn't want that label to stick. He wants to change our identity. And the only way he can really do that is through idolatry. He needs to get us to believe something other than what we should already know. So what is idolatry? And again, if you think of something as I kind of go through this short list, like don't be afraid to get in there. So when we take something that was good, we make it bad. We take something that was created and make it evil. We live for someone or something other than God and Christ. Our joy and our pleasure comes from something other than God. So that now it's joy and pleasure that we didn't receive from our Father. Romans 1 and verse 25 says, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. A lie has the power to destroy. And that's exactly what Satan's out to do. He's out to destroy. He's out to destroy our God-given identity. Genesis 3, starting in verse 1, says, now the serpent was more crafty than any other wild animal that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God say you shall not eat from any tree in the garden? The woman said to the serpent, we may eat of any of the fruit of the trees in the garden. But God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the middle of the garden, nor shall you touch it, or you shall die. But the serpent said to the woman, you will not die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good from evil. She believed the lie, didn't she? Then she went to her husband, and he believed the lie, and both of them forgot their identity. What does God say about our identity? What did God tell Adam and Eve about their identity? God said, let us make humankind in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the wild animals of the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. So God created humankind in his image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish, over the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves upon the earth. Satan said, you eat of that, you'll become like God. God had already said, I've created you like us. And that quickly, we forgot. You know, as you go through that, those three verses in Genesis 1, 26 through 28, we were made to be revelation receivers, humbly honored. We're above all the animals. We have dominion. We're made to near him. And then he blessed us so that we could bless others. Romans 8:14 says, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. We forget about that and we tune into one of Satan's lies. Romans 1:24, therefore God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the degrading of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. And with these lies come a bunch of new identities. We start buying into the fact that our identity is achieved rather than received. So are we worshipers or are we idolaters? As humans, we tend to, at times, very violently defend our idols. When we feel anger or resentment creeping up, normally it's due because one way or another, we think someone or something is infringing upon one of our couldn't find it. I looked for it. And they'll probably work best this way. Because we're actually going to... Yeah, we're going to go down like this. I decided to go left. So let's talk about idols for a few minutes. You start with putting a big eye up there along that side, or just putting idols, the word idols, down the page. Yeah, D-O-L-S. You may want to spread them out, or you can wipe them as you go. It's entirely up to you. So we're going to start with I, the first group of idols. And there again, if you think of something, why, chime right in. And watch how this list starts to create identities rather than allowing God to define us. How about items? Do we worry about what we wear? The clothes we buy? Or the tennis shoes? The expensive jeans? What's that? She only pays $8, but she still worries about it. Is that what you said? No. Brittany was laughing because she works in the clothing industry and she probably sees this all the time. Yes, especially during the world's holidays. Yes, consumerism. If you think of a scripture, throw it out. Colossians 3:5 is the mic ready that sometimes we can catch some of this. Colossians 3:5 says, yeah, no, go ahead.
It's not, okay. Colossians 3:5, therefore put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Kind of goes in line with what you talk about, items. Some items are kind of bigger than clothing.
Yeah. All right.
Yes, if you will look into two chapters that most of us are familiar with, Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28, which talk about the downfall of Lucifer, who in that's a Latin word, but the Hebrew word, the original word is Hillel, H-E-L-E-L or H-U-I-L-E-L, where he said, beginning in verse 13 up to 14, he used the word I five times. And something we learned many years ago when we lived out of state about the difference between man's holidays and God's holy days. If you will look in the spelling of the word Holi Day, H-O-L-I, all of man's, for the most part, many of man's holidays are idolatry, as opposed to God's holy days, Y, which is the first letter of various Hebrew names, Yeshua, Yahweh, etc. You can just tell by those two letters which ones are identified with idolatry and which ones are identified with true worship of the true God.
Yeah, this first, the I is for items. Items, yes, there we go. So what about what we drive? That makes a difference. You know, I got out of high school, I got a fairly good salary job and needed a better car. I went down to a car lot and was going to test drive a specific used car that I'd been looking for, and met the salesman, and the cars were locked for the moment. He didn't realize. He said, I'll run right back in and come out with the keys. Well, right beside it was a Camaro. So I'm waiting for him, and I jumped in that Camaro, and the keys were in it. I started up that Camaro. old way. Ordered a brand new Camaro out of the factory. Was not one of my smartest moves. Not one of my smartest moves. But I did enjoy that car. What about devices? How many do we have? Dennis, how many you got on you today? I'm almost as bad. I don't have enough, right? Yeah, yeah. What about our houses and how we decorate them? Do we worry about somebody coming over? What will they think? Do we get to the point where 400 thread count's not enough? Because what would the neighbors think? The furnishings in the house? What about the neighborhood we live in? Do we live there out of convenience, or do we live there out of status? Well, most of the time we purchase not out of need, but because of how it might identify us. Yes, forms of entertainment probably could go on under here. There's probably another one that could go and fall under also. You know, when we think about items, one way to put it in perspective is if you were on your deathbed right now. Your desires change pretty quickly. When you've been given that death sentence, you realize that death is right around the corner. So now, what is it that you desire? Are you worried about the car? You call up your brother and say, hey, would you bring my car down and park it down front so that people can see it? You're in that half gown and it doesn't come back at all. Do you really care what you're wearing at the moment? I'm in the jewelry business. Do you care how big the rock is at that point in time? Let's move on to the next one. The D in idols can stand for duties. Responsibilities. Jeremiah 1:16 says, and I will utter my judgments against them for all their wickedness in forsaking me. They have made offerings to other gods and worshiped the works of their own hands. So what's some of the duties that get us in trouble? Work. How does it get you in trouble?
Gentleman who started serving at the Passover service in 1967 or 68, and every Passover he was up doing something, and it wasn't until this year that he and his wife sat together during the Passover, because he was always up doing a duty, and he was so overwhelmed by the beauty of sharing that, you know, without thinking, I gotta do this or quote unquote serve. He said it was had a huge impact on both of them.
That this is probably my big area that I struggle with, because just like the story Carol just talked about, I can easily say, I'm supposed to be the provider of my family. I need to run off and go do this. Do I really need to? Or at least to the same extent? To the same distance? Do we need to be provided for the same level? So that doesn't get us in trouble. What about our I'll go back to Carol. She brought up somebody, and boy, I got my blood boiling. Because God gave us some duties that we are to, that he put on our shoulders. And a pretty big one is we are to take care of the fatherless, the orphan, and the widow. And we don't know how to do that. Very seldom do we go out really looking about that. And we may look at a widow from time to time. We may look at some of the younger generation as being fatherless. Larry's fatherless. And Larry needs a lot of help in a lot of different ways. And he always appreciates it. And Larry's not the only one. There's so many out there that need that same kind of looking after. Yeah.
What everybody has said here is obviously truthful. I think the struggle we have sometimes also is we're serving the fathers, the widows, and all of those except our own family. You know, our wives get neglected, or our children, because we're serving the church. And I think sometimes that can be a duty that we have to remember we take care of our own, because it says, you know, especially those of the household of God, we take care of everybody. But our first priority is always our family. Not that we neglect others, but we don't want to neglect our family by serving others. So it's a balance, obviously. But I know that that's been a struggle for many of us in the past. We're serving, and it looks good on paper because we're serving, but the family doesn't even know the dad, and the kids leave. They don't want to be part of it because they never saw their father. He's serving too much. Serving, except serving the family or fulfilling his husbandly duties, or I think you know what I mean. It's just sometimes we have to make sure we take care of that, because that is our first. We ask for that one. So anyway, just a thought.
Well, and our families and our spouses aren't the only thing. What'd God say? And go back to the Ten Commandments. It's pretty high up there. It says, I'm a jealous God. And how often do we start neglecting him when we think we're doing something that pleases him? He's made it pretty clear to keep the Sabbath days and the holy days. But how often do we find excuses where we nudge around those? I'm trying to be careful because I don't want to step on toes, but the last 6 months, I'm getting more and more agitated when I hear excuses. I won't be able to be at the spring holy days because. And it had nothing to do with God's desire. I won't be able to make it to the feast because school. You know, Jonathan here last fall, thankfully verbally walked us through a situation that he was in. Right from the start, he said, God wants me to go to the feast. And as he walked through it, and school was going to be in the way, as he walked through it, Jonathan realized, now the question is, well, which feast site does God want me to go to? Do we take the attitude that I will keep the Sabbath, period? Nothing else will get in the way. Yes, it's March Madness. The awesome games are on. But they don't matter. Right?
From some of us who have been walking this way for many, many years, we all have various experiences, but from what we've seen, once you begin to compromise, it's very hard to get zealous again. It's a lot harder to come back to a responsibility that's difficult once you start walking away from it. Just as an example, something that I forgot to mention when I spoke a couple weeks ago about examining yourself prior to the Passover was, it was right in my notes, but I skipped right over it, was how I kept my the first feast I ever attended back in the Worldwide Church of God. I started coming in right during the Spring Holy Days. In fact, I just yesterday was my 38th anniversary since I was baptized into the body of Christ, April 5th, 1975. When I came in, I had come out of a very dysfunctional family situation, and I was also alone. I was a self-starter, and I heard about the Feast of Tabernacles, and I said, well, I don't know if I'll be able to go. I had just been out of work for several months. I had just started a job like a month or so before, and I said, okay, I'm going to save my festival fund the best I can. I was just making very little money working in a Drop Forge tool factory, and it got closer and closer to the feast, and I said, I don't see how I'm going to have enough money. So I prayed about it, and I said, God, work it out or put it in my mind how I can get the rest of the money to go to God's Feast of Tabernacles. And growing up, I had been an amateur astronomer. I had bought or built three different telescopes, and I had previously, a few years before that, along with another fellow friend of mine from another high school, had built a large 12.5-inch reflecting telescope, and it was so big and bulky that I didn't very often get to use it, and it was at the time sitting in the basement collecting dust. And God put it in my mind to sell that telescope. And I put an ad in the paper, and I couldn't believe it when a man and his son answered the ad, called me up, and said they'd like to come and look at it. So they came and looked at it. They decided they wanted to buy it. They paid me $300. And that gave me enough money to attend the feast and to share a room with another member of the church. And I was, after that feast in Poconos, where we had like 8,000 to 10,000 people in one site, I was very, very excited for God's way of life. So if you think life is tough, you're discouraged, take it to God, and He will work things out for you.
When we look at our duties and responsibilities, you know, how the identity starts being changed is we start believing that we were created to achieve rather than to receive. Now we really are stepping on God's toes big time in a huge way. He's God. He can do anything. He wants to do anything, and He wants to do it all for us. And we yank the rug right out from under His feet. If we simply just go to Him and say, Father, You told me to keep the feast days. You told me to keep the Sabbath. I will do that no matter what. But you know there's a roadblock that Satan's trying to throw on me. It has to do with my job. Be my God. Take that roadblock away. Rather than us saying, okay, I'll come in and I'll work till 10 a.m. Sabbath morning. That's us achieving. That's not God blessing us. What about when we take the duties and responsibilities and the gifts and the talents He's given us, which are good, and we start making them bad? Last weekend we had the opportunity to do that if we weren't careful. I'm not. But if I'm a good organizer, really good organizer, I'm just good at putting things together. And so I either raise my hand or I say, hey, I'm gonna head that up, that activity up. I'm going to do it because I'm a good organizer. I know it, and you know it too. I'm a terrible communicator, but I just keep plowing through. And I'm organized, but no one else around me is because I don't communicate very well. He said, we're all parts of the body, not the body. We're parts of the body. We need to work together. The organizer may not be a good communicator. So the organizer needs to be standing side by side with a good communicator. It's not what we do that determines who we are. It's what who we are should determine what we do. Again, we're children of God. We're servants. You know, self-help today says you can change yourself. You know, go down this list. How often does the list include going to God? Again, there's another lie. I'm not saying that the list don't help. But should they always work out if we don't include God into it? If we just simply go to God and say, I've got a problem here. It's bigger than me. It's bigger than my friends. It needs you. I'm willing for you to step in and do whatever it is to change this for me. We don't need to do something big in our lives. We need God to use us to do something big for Him. We need to step back, let Him lead, let Him strengthen us, love us, energize us, bless us. Let Him be our God. That's his desire. He wants to love. He wants to give out mercy. He wants to love us, and He wants to bless us. Look what He gave us. Out those windows. We are made to give Him glory. So that's all we have to ask. Am I doing anything here that's taking the glory away from God? And I do that all the time. Oh, others. This is one that tends to step on the toes of individuals. Proverbs 29:25. The fear of others lays a snare, but one who trusts in the Lord is secure. We're always worried about what others think. What are they going to say? What are they going to do? We want them to say, well done, good and faithful servant, right? Who in your life has words so powerful that when they praise you, all life is worth living? But when they criticize you, you just want to crawl in the hole and die. Does your race matter? What about your gender? Your income status, your social status? We're to respect others but not worship them. How often do we idolize others, and while we're doing it, we actually start demonizing another set of others? I'm a Tigers fan. Can't stand those Yankees. See what I mean? When we start idolizing a person, that means we have to demonize another person. We say that all the time with race, with social status. Again, if you got something, yeah, Alan, is the mic, Dennis, you got the mic? That was Proverbs 29:25.
It struck me the other day, I was reading in the book of Jude, what you're talking about is, putting others in a bad light. And it's interesting in the book of Jude in verse 9, it says, but even the archangel Michael, when he was disputing with the devil about the body of Moses, did not dare bring a slanderous accusation against the devil, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." It was interesting that, you know, even the arch enemy of God, we read about in Scripture, and one of the archangels would not bring a slanderous comment against him even. You know, it just wouldn't come out of his mouth. It's interesting that we don't have that same attitude a lot of times.
Most of us are on Facebook. Maybe a few of you, I haven't, have been on dating websites. We have a profile. We get to fill it in. We have a resume. That's a profile. We get to fill it in. So what do we put on there? Our Facebook page. We get to throw up pictures. Do we edit those pretty good? Oh yeah, I want people seeing me stand in front of that statue or in that city. That'll raise my status level. Or I want to be standing side by side so-and-so because that keeps me in good with that group of people. L. Longings. All too often, our longings are not based upon biblical hope, but on naive optimism. Today's a wreck, but tomorrow's going to be a new day. Because when God closes a window, he opens a... It's not in the Bible, but I say it confidently, right? Yes. We say things like that because we're nervous. We just keep talking. We try telling ourselves that we'll be okay, you know. I just need to get through today. That's all I need to do, is just get through today and I'll be fine. What about the longing that we really don't consider its outcome? Do we really want it? Do we pursue it because that's either what we think we need or we want? Or again, is it just, I think I need it? We get the new job, but my boss is a jerk. I wanted to be married, but now it's constant strife. Wanted kids, pulled my hair out. Again, it's another opportunity where we need to go to God and really look into our hearts. Because the cool thing is, he put desires and longings inside of our heart that are good. And a lot of times we just ignore those. So we need to go back to him and say, what is it that you really want, you put in my heart, you really wanted me to do? you'll open your eyes back up to that, and you'll realize, oh, that really is there for a reason. And maybe you didn't realize that he's actually been utilizing you through that longing and desire through it. Carol?
It's the way we think we're going to feel when we get the thing or the stuff. So if I want a better job, maybe I want to feel fulfilled. Maybe I think that job will give me some fulfillment. So if I look deeper into the need for fulfillment, I can always follow that back to knowing who I am in Christ. I can always follow that desire to be fulfilled back to remembering who I am. Maybe it's peace that I think something will give me. Maybe it's companionship and connection. But it always goes back to something good. Even when we're going for the worst possible thing to fulfill it, the core of that desire is for what God placed in us, and we have so many layers of blindness and misdirection that we can't see that.
Anybody else with longings? Yeah, Rick. Yeah, you're a good runner.
I think it's in Ecclesiastes somewhere. I'm not positive. I couldn't find it here right off the bat, but I think it says somewhere that God had put eternity into the mind of man. And it's interesting that if you look at the entire history of man, you'll see that man has always had a longing for something not physical, but man in general always looks in the wrong places with a longing to fulfill something that is a spiritual realm as opposed to the physical. So that's why he never finds it.
One of the desires he puts in our hearts, and a lot of times we don't consider, the need for an ultimate being. Christian or not, almost every human being searches for the big thing, Mother Nature, some type of God, some type of force. God put that within us because he wants us to start looking towards him. Last one, S. Sufferings. We suffer emotionally, spiritually, financially, physically. Number one drug today, what is it? Antidepressants. Satan wants us to believe that our worst day identifies us, right? That's what defines us, our worst day. And over and over and over again, right? I have cancer. My spouse cheated on me. My kids have betrayed me. Business partner stole from me. I was abused. I was abandoned. You know, we let those things become our identifier. They're not identities. They're just events. And some of them are really big events. But that doesn't mean they need to define us. God still made us in his likeness, not cancers. They may explain us, but they don't define us. Lori?
She says, the word for pleasant that Eve used to describe the tree of knowledge of good and evil means longing, satisfaction, desire, covetousness. Sometimes we desire something that is good, but sometimes God says no or not now. Where is the line between desire, longing, and contentment?
I hope she didn't ask me for an answer on that. I meant to do this from the start. I heard basically this message online a couple months ago, and it just kept at me. I've probably listened to it now a half dozen times. And each time, you know, there again, God's talking to me. You know, I hope you get one or two pieces out of this, but he's really talking to me on some of this, or most of it, maybe all of it. I don't think he minds when we plagiarize his word or somebody else that gets it. I threw in some things that, you know, outside of that message, but last weekend it was amazing for me personally. One of my little testimonies. There again, for a couple months now, this message has been on my mind, not as far as giving it, but just listening to it, you know, hear how God's trying to speak to me through it. And last weekend, I had a lot of really good conversations, and they all tied around this. And that's what's cool. When we're walking with God and we're trying to hear him, he's always speaking to us, always. I'm always just kind of blown away by that. Okay, back to sufferings. What about, if I could just, then everything would be okay. If I could just, all I really want is a new job, new car, new house. Is that going to fix us? I had it together, and now it's falling apart. It's my fault. I'm a loser. I'm a failure. Of course, then that's when we start blaming. They did that to me. They took away my job. The cop didn't have to write me that ticket. I can't afford that. He ruined my whole financial month with that fine. Then it gets a little bit worse. Because maybe we didn't say these things. Maybe we started thinking some things. Why did you take that away from me? You know I wanted that. We start lashing out at God. Look what you've done. Why did you let them die? You've ruined my life. I want my idol. Because that's what's important to me, right? Rely too much on recovery and not redemption. It's so easy because with redemption, we get to start new and fresh. All that gets put behind us. For real. Behind us. In school, I had the nickname of Alfalfa. I hated it. It stuck for a long time. I couldn't run from that thing. That is so far behind me now. And for years, even in my adult life, if I got in a situation like this where I was asked, you know, what nicknames did you have in school? I couldn't bring it up to you. I couldn't share it with you because it still pained me. But that's way behind me now. Because it doesn't matter. You know, God's opened my eyes. It doesn't matter. That was just a simple, stupid little label. A as we start looking at these labels and our identities that we've allowed to creep in, we need to go back to God for power, for guidance, for mercy, for His love. You know, Satan can only do one thing. You realize he can't create anything other than a lie. That's his power. That's his power. He gets to lie. And all of his lies are filled with contention, worry, spite, ugliness, hatred, bitterness, chaos. You know, God is truth, Satan is a lie. We were made to become like him. We were made in his image. And Satan just wants to ruin that identity in us. We're not what has been done to us, but rather what has been done for us and what he's doing through us. You know, we don't even have to worry about recovering from that life prior to this knowledge, because the redemption washes it away. Revelation 7, verse 17. I think we're done if you want to sit down again. You're smart, too. Revelation 7:17 says, "For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will guide them to springs of water of life, and God will wipe every tear from their eyes." Every tear. We won't have the bitterness. We won't have the contention. We won't have the sadness. Our identity is not supposed to be a pain and suffering, but through God, it becomes pain and suffering proof. Again, people, we as humans, we fight for these idols. Wait, I can explain. I have a reason. You know, maybe as we went through this, some of us realize that, oh boy, I've got an identity crisis on my hands. So we'll spend just a couple minutes here looking at understanding the identity crisis. There's 5 points here. The first one, we live in fear that this identity through idolatry will fail us or be taken away. One of the ways we know we've got an identity crisis, we're afraid it's going to be taken away. If I could just find a job, a spouse, finish school, pay off debt, my life would be happy. And then as those things get closer, they look like they're right here, right now, then we get fearful. What if it's not the job I wanted? What if it doesn't happen? If I get it, will I lose it right away? Again, there's always stress and worry and anxiety in it. Matthew 6:31. "Therefore do not worry, saying, what will we eat, what will we drink, what will we wear? For it is the Gentiles who strive for all these things, and indeed their heavenly Father knows that you need all of these things. But strive first for the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you. So don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring worries of its own. Today's trouble is enough for itself." Number two, our idolatry identities start to crumble under the weight of being in God's place and time. I just wanted my kids to be trophies. They've got my name. I wanted them to shine so that I would be glorified. I wanted my job to provide an income and security so I would have all that I think I need, or at least maybe a little bit more than that, more than what I want. Is that too much to ask? Again, God, can't you just be God and just give me those things? But at arm's length, because in a sense we don't need him, right? Number three, panic starts in as our identity starts to crumble. Oh no, my marriage isn't going so well. What do I need to do? I'm getting older. I don't want to look like this. I'm gaining weight. My company's downsizing. Is it me? Am I going to be next? What are we going to do in this big old house when the kids are gone? And number four, as our identity idols again are starting to come out, and it's not when, or it's not if, but it's when, we start looking for someone or something to blame. I'm a failure. I'm a loser. I should have been able to keep that relationship. My friends don't want me around because I'm just a loser. I'm worthless. We want to have a child, but we're infertile. We can't afford adoption. God must be punishing us. I deserve this. I'm a terrible person. A lot of those are self-centered contempt. Then there's other-centered contempt. You're my friend. You were supposed to take care of that. You cheated on me. You robbed me. You abandoned me. You betrayed me. You hurt me. You lied to me. And if it's not centered, self-centered or others' contempt, it becomes God-centered contempt. You said you loved me. You said you'd fix it. You said you'd change it. You said it wouldn't be like this. I read the scriptures. I know what you said. You don't do what you say you're going to do. God, I want my idol. Be a good God and give me my idols. Five, we realize that these idols aren't working. They're not as well as we'd hope. So we choose to pick a whole new identity. Well, I used to be healthy, but now I've got this disease, but that's okay. That's who I am. I'll just be unhealthy now. I'll just be the sick person. Well, I thought I wanted to be married, but being single again, I'll come through that just fine. I'll like hanging out with the guys again, and doing that kind of stuff. One more option. We can just simply go to God. Get down on our knees and say, take me back to my identity. I want to look like you. I want to act like you. And I want to leave a legacy that glorifies your name. Philippians Philippians 2:1. If then there is any encouragement in Christ, any consolation from love, any sharing in the Spirit, any compassion and sympathy, make my joy complete. Be of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambitions or conceit, but in humility regard others as better than yourselves. Let each of you look not to your own interests, but to the interests of others. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness, and being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore God had also highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bend, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed me, not only in my presence, but much more now in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, enabling you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without murmuring and arguing, so that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, in which you shine like stars in the world. Again, Satan's lies are filled with contention, worry, spite, ugliness, hatred, bitterness, chaos. Not God. We'll close with Philippians 4. Verse 8 and 9. It says, finally, beloved, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is pleasing, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, and if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Keep on doing the things that you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, and the God of peace will be with you. All I have.
A couple of things just to throw some scriptures out. In terms of the longing, as you were talking about and people were making comments, it just occurred to me that scripture in, I think it's 1 Timothy 6, verse 6. It says, godliness with contentment is great gain. And then the one, Philippians 4:11, where Paul says, I learned that in whatever state I am, to be content. So part of the longing is, as you say, relying on God. But one scripture I know I throw out for the S, you put suffering, but there's something that relates to idolatry. I just want to read it. That's verse 15, chapter 15, verse 23 of 1 Samuel. It says, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is this iniquity and idolatry. So the S could be, I know you're using something you studied, but for idols, the S, stubbornness, is the same as idolatry in God's sight. So just a couple of scriptures.
Yes, in Luke, where Jesus was born, he said, peace, goodwill toward men. And I've been studying that lately, along with being having unconditional love and unconditional respect, and they all seem to go together. And a new scripture that God put into my head lately is loving your neighbor as yourself, looking with Esau and everything. It's a blast. You're just finding so much stuff, I just say, wow, it's all in here.
On the topic of longing and suffering, this is a very atypical situation or topic, but it especially goes out to those of us, some of us that are still unmarried and not dating and of course, always longing for someone and always feeling like we're suffering when maybe that doesn't work out. Like of recent, well, not that recent, but I did realize at some point in the past year that someone who I had at one point thought maybe I would marry was absolutely obscenely out of the question. And I began for the first time in my life to really lose that hope in a way. And I wanted to tell myself and listen to the lies of, you know, well, maybe I'll just be single. Maybe I just won't get married. I did realize that the man that I expect to walk into my life is literally a fairy tale from a movie on a cartoon. He doesn't really exist. But what I found in the midst of these lies that he likes to tell us of, you know, there's no hope for you. You can just find happiness in being single. You know, that whole concept of changing your identity that so many people I've seen do, while I'm on the verge of that cliff, I suddenly realized there are promises that he has given me. And he has given every single one of us promises that overcome those longings and sufferings. Something me and Carol talked about is when you can't ignore those lies, when you can't get them out of your head, something that Satan can't stand up to is truth. And I found that I will literally speak out loud like things that I know are truthful. So at that point in my life, I stopped and I said, okay, the promise that I know God has given me is that he's put a huge passion in my heart to be a mom. And I have no doubt in me that he wants me to be a mom, and that is part of my purpose in my life. When? I don't know. How? I don't know. But I know he wants me to be a mom, and that will require me to have a husband. So I cannot doubt in sight of that promise that he's given me. But as long as I'm focusing on the loss of hope, Satan can tell me lies. So instead, I found it in the longings and the sufferings that we struggle with, especially as single kids, focusing on the promises and the truth that he does give us turns our eyes and our hearts away from the lies that Satan tries and tells us.
You know, a couple weeks ago, I didn't really lash out at God, but I questioned him a little bit for a few minutes. During my morning prayer, I very specifically asked God to protect Clay, because he was going to be driving into school, and I knew the roads weren't the best that morning. So I very specifically asked God to protect Clay. Literally within a few moments of me coming out of prayer, the phone rings and it's Clay. It wasn't very long after my phone did ring, and found out I'd actually missed one call from him, and he'd went off the road into a ditch, going backwards and into a pine tree. And my very first thought was, Father, I just asked you to protect him. You know, what's going on here? And Clay said he was okay. He was shaken up, but he was okay. And I hopped in the truck, and I got down to where Clay is. And, of course, right away, I want to construct the accident scene. And there's tracks. Clay had went from his lane 180 degrees into the other lane, then back across his lane and into the ditch. We spent about 10 minutes. We had to jump his van before I could pull it out of the ditch. And this is the road we live on, which can be busy, but this was 8:30 in the morning, and I was shocked at how busy it was. It was car after car after car going to work in Lansing or whatever. And it dawned on me, God really protected Clay, because he went into the other lane and everybody drives that road at 60 to 70 miles an hour. Maybe not that morning, but a head-on collision at 50 miles an hour, 45 miles an hour, I saw the tracks go all the way over into the other lane. And yet, I went to God for a few seconds and said, hey, didn't you hear me? And I think too often we do that. And it's just a matter of we need to really tighten up our communication skills with God, because he's always talking to us. He's always listening. He's always blessing us. And we just don't see it or realize it or expect it. Anybody else have anything? If not, let's sing a song or two and...